Right after appearing to Thomas, that's the second time he appeared. We get into this chapter where he appears a third time. Let me pray for my message real quick before I start. Jesus, I just want to thank you for this message that you gave me. I think it was maybe even 3 years ago that you started teaching me about this and looking into this and the way it has challenged me, and I had to wrestle with this, a lot like Jacob, I guess. And it's definitely changed the way I see you, changed my love for you, and I just pray that this message is fruitful and is the message that the people need to hear, and I just ask that you would give your words through me, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're in John 21, starting in verse 1. After this, and that is after appearing to Thomas and the disciples, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for his work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came from the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. To me, this sort of scene is kind of reminiscent of when the disciples were first called, and it's kind of this, you know, beautiful kind of poetic symmetry of the gospel, where they were first called, they were out all night fishing, they didn't catch anything, Jesus had them put their nets in, and he kind of finishes up this way and kind of gives this symmetry to his time on earth. So I think that's kind of interesting, but this kind of sort of sets the scene of where we're at and what we want to talk about next. So let me continue in verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and the fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And here, like John's pointing out here, that Jesus was raised with a body. He was not a spirit. He had bodily form. Part of this is that John wrote his gospel and his other books kind of late, and so he was combating a series of thought called the Gnosticism. And the Gnostics believed that Jesus didn't come with a body, that he was only spirit form, because they thought everything material, all bodies, were evil. And so Jesus couldn't be evil, so he must be a spirit. That was their belief. And so Paul's kind of, I think, writing this specifically talking about him coming and eating and doing things that you need to have a body for, because he's trying to combat this idea of Gnosticism. But it's interesting to note that this is after he was resurrected, and we too are going to be raised with regular, well, not regular bodies, but spiritual bodies. We're not going to be, you know, spirits floating around in heaven either. We will also have bodies. And before I kind of continue to the next section, I want to give a little background of my testimony. In early, about 2018, I think, I kind of began to feel that God was calling me to something more. I was serving in the church. I was doing some counseling. Thank you. I want to say consulting, but counseling. I've been doing some counseling ministry, and I was working on the worship tech. I was doing, you know, sound and visual art and stuff like that. But I really felt like God was calling me to more than that, that there had to be more to this walk of Christianity than serving in the church on Sundays and such. So I started praying about it. I prayed about it a lot for weeks, kind of nonstop. I was praying about this, just, you know, God, what do you want from me? How do you want to use me? You know, I'm here, use me, that kind of thing. And this went on for several weeks. But one night while I was in bed praying, I heard a voice, I believe from Jesus, and it just said, feed my sheep. That's all I heard. And that kind of led me to this passage, this John 21 passage, and I studied it a lot in depth. And I'll kind of get into why that changed my life. My wife, Rhonda, also had a calling. She heard from God when she was young. She was at a summer Bible camp. She was maybe 14, 15 or so. They were together, and they had all the kids close their eyes and pray for, you know, what is the will of God for you guys? And my wife heard from God as well that she was going to be a missionary's wife at that time. You know, she didn't tell me that until, like, I had talked about, you know, I think I heard from God and all this stuff, and she, you know, reminded this thing and told me about it. And so it was very interesting that kind of God called us together for a particular ministry in the same way. And I think she said that, you know, at the time she didn't even know what a missionary was. And so, you know, hearing this from God, she's like, well, okay, what do I do with that? But, you know, ultimately we did kind of become missionaries in Niagara Falls, and that's something that's really on our heart, to reach people with the gospel. We were called in that way, and God has opened a lot of doors in that as we sort of move towards being missionaries for Jesus. But that sort of led me to this verse, because I heard this voice of just feed my sheep, and I had to figure out what the heck that meant. And you know, as we get into this, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, Jesus asked Peter three times, you know, do you love me? Because Peter denied him three times, and it was kind of a thing. But the English translation kind of loses some of its meaning, and if we look at it in Greek, there's a little bit more going on here that I had discovered. Let me continue in verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of God, do you love me? I'm sorry, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, he said. He said to him, feed my lambs. Now, in English it just says love and love, but there's actually two different words for love used here. Greek actually has, I think, seven different words for love. Three of them are used very often, but the two words here are agape and phileo. Jesus is asking him with this agape question, do you agape love me? And this is like the highest form of love in the Bible. It's like this incomparable, immeasurable love of God has for humanity, is this agape love. For humans, like unconditional, sacrificial love. And he's asking Peter this, do you agape love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but he uses a different word. He uses phileo in here. And this is kind of like a brotherly love, like a love we Christians have for each other, this phileo love. You know, care for humans, compassion, respect, like he uses a different word. And, you know, I kind of think of it as, you know, Jesus asking him, you know, how much do you love me, you know, as much as you can? And Peter's responding, I think, very, very honestly and saying, I love you, but just this much, you know, just with this brotherly love. I don't have what you're asking of me. And so Jesus asks him again, a second time, verse 16. Simon, son of John, do you, use the same word, agape, love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo love you, he said to him. He said to him, tend my sheep. Again, Jesus is asking him, agape, do you have this sacrificial love for me? And Peter responds, I have phileo, that's all I have. And then the third time, in verse 17, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. This third time is actually a little different. And you can see that because Peter's grieved when he asked him the third time. And this is because Jesus actually changed the question. Jesus asked him, do you love me? But Jesus says, phileo. It's kind of like saying, like, is that it, Peter? Is that all you have for me, this phileo? And Peter knows that Jesus knows him through and through, and he responds, you know me. You know everything. You know that I, phileo, love you. And when I saw this, I had cried. This really, really touched me because I was like Peter. I love Jesus, but not the way Jesus wants me to. You know, I would have responded the same as Peter. Phileo, loved Jesus. I loved other things more than Jesus. You know, I had work. I loved my wife and family probably more than Jesus at that time. And I think that God asking me this question as well is his way of saying, you know, he demands more from us. You know, for me to be used by God more, I have to give him everything that I have. The other thing I kind of noted is that even though Peter responded in this way, Jesus still had a mission for him. He still commissioned him to ministry. You know, he made him head of the church in Jerusalem. And so that was kind of encouraging to me that even though I know I didn't have what Jesus was asking of me either, that he was still calling me to ministry as well. And so, you know, Jesus still called me and still called Peter and forgives kind of our failure, in a sense, to love him as much as he requires. And the same is true for all of us. You know, Jesus calls all of us to agape, love him as well, to give him everything that we have, to love him with all of our heart and all of our mind. I always think of this quote. It's actually from an investment advisor, but I kind of apply it to the Bible. It says, whatever you focus on expands. And the idea is that in his world, investment, if you focus on your investments, they will grow bigger and whatnot. But I think there's some other implications to that. You know, as we focus on negative things, those negative things tend to expand in our life. If we focus on our sin, we're constantly worried about how much sin we're doing or, you know, whether we're good enough or measure up. We'll ultimately just kind of get into this cycle of sinning more because we're focusing on it. That sin expands. And sometimes when we focus on our kids, even their attitude and such, and we're really hard on them, it sort of ends up making them even more hard, you know, and act out more. And so I think that we apply that in a positive way. As we focus on loving God more, then that love expands. Our love for God expands as we love him more. And that love kind of blocks out some of the sin in our life. You know, if we're truly loving God with everything that we have, there's really not a lot of room to sin against him as well. Because we're focused on pleasing him and glorifying him, and then, you know, our sin decreases as our love for God increases. A couple weeks ago, I also talked about heavenly counsel, and there's a little bit of a tie-in here as well, that we see throughout the Bible, whenever God kind of calls someone to a specific mission, it's sort of like a decree from God that he's declaring this is his will. And we see that, you know, with Isaiah, he was kind of transported into God's realm, and he saw all that heavenly council there and God and all that. And for Ezekiel, it was kind of different. The heavenly council came down to Ezekiel. But this idea of, in the Old Testament, the qualifications for being a prophet is someone who has kind of stood in the council of God, who hears God speak and then speaks the word of God. And that's what makes, you know, a prophet versus a false prophet, someone who hasn't heard from God. And then, if I kind of noted this as well, it's sort of, if you turn one, you know, one, maybe it's on the opposite page, but in Acts 1, just after this, Jesus gives his great commission, and he heads up to heaven. But I know that there's two men standing there as well, and it's like, you know, this commission was given, but there were also heavenly witnesses to this. And that kind of has implications for us that, you know, this great commission has been given to all of us as sort of a general calling for all of us. Some of us have received sort of specific callings to do ministry or missions work or whatever else. But this great commission is a calling that's given to all of us. And it was witnessed by these angels, these two men in white robes. And we see this a little bit throughout the Bible as well, throughout the Old Testament. The angels are used as witnesses, and they kind of keep track of, I feel like they keep track of the blessings and the curses, you know, where God's saying, if you do right, you'll be blessed. If you do wrong, you'll be cursed, kind of a thing. The sort of the agent of that is God's heavenly host, that they're going out and helping us humans in certain ways or working against us in other ways. And so them being sort of part of the process and witnessing these covenants and commissions and all that are sort of a way to keep us all on track. let me continue in verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show you by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against him during the supper, and said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You need to follow me. And, you know, God's calling Peter to be a martyr here for the church. You know, he's saying that I have this job for you, I have this mission, but in the end, you're going to die for me. And he calls some of us to be martyrs. And some of us he calls in other ways. John was not called to be a martyr. You know, so all of us have different callings. Some of us have very specific callings by God that we feel his voice and we follow him. But we're all called to preach the gospel and make disciples. And I think we need to make sure we're taking all of our callings seriously and sort of do this work of counting the cost of following Christ. If we jump into Luke 14, there's a story about counting the cost. It's Luke 14, verse 25, starting in. It says, now the great crowds accompanied him, and he turned, and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's not calling us to really hate people, but it's the idea that our love for Christ will make our other love sort of look like hate in comparison, sort of a hyperbole thing. In verse 27, and whoever does not bear his own cross and comes after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? And what about us? You know, have we all sat down and counted the cost of following Christ? In 29, otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And this reminds me of stories I've heard of pastors who have been, you know, teaching churches for years, and then suddenly they just give up their faith and renounce Christ. They couldn't pay the cost, ultimately. 31. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, While the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus demands quite a price from us, and that's something we all kind of need to maybe reflect on and count that cost and make sure that we're ready to give him everything for the service of Christ. He doesn't require anything from those who don't follow him, but he demands everything from his followers. You know, we can't drink the cup of God and drink the cup of Satan at the same time. We have to be all in for God and give everything that we have to him, devoting every part of our lives and bring it under the lordship of Christ. And so for us in our family, you know, we talk about this a lot, and we, you know, talk about how we spend our time and how we spend our money and what we do for entertainment and make sure that everything that we do can glorify God in some way. And if you've never sort of counted that cost of following Jesus and sort of sat down and thought about what he's demanding of you, I'd encourage you to do so this week. And in some ways, if you discover if the Holy Spirit is convicting you that you haven't sort of been paying the cost that you should, whether it's, you know, giving up something worldly that you're being convicted of or not, I just encourage you to repent that and start to just love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. It's hard. It's not easy. Like I said, I think this happened to me about 3 years ago that I got this message from God, and I've been just wrestling with it ever since and really looking at, you know, my love for God. Do I love God more than everything else in the world? And I think there's still some areas I have to work on. There's a lot of areas that he's changed me and convicted me of truth. And it's a process. And I encourage you all to walk alongside me and do this process as well. Just reflect on, how is your love for God? You know, are you giving him the best of you? You know, just want to pray for us as we continue. Is there another song after this, or is my done? You want me to finish up? Song? Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, just thank you for your word. Thank you for that glimpse of who you are and who you want us to be. I just thank you for your Holy Spirit, that you have changed me, and that you are willing to change all of us, that we can all be conformed to Christ, that we can all look like Christ. I know we will all be trained and transformed in the future, and you will finish that work someday as we are resurrected in our new heavenly bodies. But you also call us to change and conform today while we're still here, to live out the kingdom of God here on earth. And you do that through the Holy Spirit, and I just thank you for that work you do in us. And thank you for giving us the ability to work with the Holy Spirit, to allow him to come into our lives and convict us of things that we believe that aren't truth, that aren't in your word. And I just thank you for that. I just thank you that you are willing to come down in our lives and wrestle with us. Just like Jacob, you know, and his family, we're not so different. We really aren't. We mess up, and we want to do things our own way and not do things God's way. And he comes down and is willing to wrestle with us, and that is amazing. I just thank you, God. Thank you so much. Thank you for caring about us, to discipline us, and to wrestle with us. And I just pray that we all be transformed as we go, as we walk through this life, that you would continue to conform us to your image. And we just look forward to the future when we have new glorified bodies and none of this concern of sin is our concern anymore. I just praise you, Jesus. Amen.